Well, remain standing and turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 7. Our section to preach on this morning is verses 14 through 25. Before I read, let's ask the Lord our God to be with us. Almighty God, by the power of your Spirit, come. Come, be with the preacher, be with the saints. That which is preached would be true to your word and only that which is your word. That your Spirit, that you, O Lord, would work and minister to us as only your Holy Spirit can through your word. You can do marvelous things and you will do marvelous things. Open now our minds, illumine our minds to understand the precious word of God, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Our section begins in Romans 7, beginning at verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For that which I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do. But I'm doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not wish to do, I agree with the law, confessing that it is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which indwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I wish, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. But if I'm doing the very thing I do not wish, I'm no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. You may be seated. It's been about 5 weeks since that last time I was with you to preach through the book of Romans. Today's message on this section of Romans 7, verses 14 through 25 is, well, all of the Word of God is special, of course, because it's the Word of God inspired. But this section contains some, probably, as you've read it in the past, some difficult things to understand, exactly how to apply it. So it's going to be important for us as we go through to pay very special attention to what God has to say here. And it's important as we look at Romans chapter 7, this section, that we just briefly mention what we saw in Romans chapter 6. Now, we learned in Romans chapter 6 the basic meaning of baptism, as you recall. And that basic meaning is this: union with Christ in his death and resurrection. Romans 6:6. And well, let's just turn there. Let's just remind ourselves of that. Turn to Romans 6, verses 4 through verses 9, because this is so vital to understand this in order to understand properly Romans 7. Romans 6, beginning at verse 4, we read, "Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. So what does the scripture say there is the natural man? Well, that natural man that the Bible says was crucified when Jesus was crucified. Well, that old man, according to the text, is that bondage to sin, that slavery to sin when we were unbelievers. That is what died. Now turn with me to another passage that helps bring out these great truths. Turn over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 12 through verse 16. This is going to help us to understand our text in Romans 7. 1 Corinthians 2, beginning at verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritually appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So here we see, according to the word of God, that the natural man is the unbeliever, is the unregenerate person, the one who still has a darkened heart, the one who has a stony heart. And this person, according to the text we just read, is incapable of understanding spiritual things. So it's very important that we understand that about the natural man so that we can properly grasp what is being taught in verses 14 through 25 in Romans 7. So the natural man, according to God's word, is in bondage to sin. They are a slave to their sin nature, and they can't help but sin. They don't want to know spiritual things. They can't understand spiritual things. They don't have the mind of Christ. They cannot see the gospel of Christ because, as 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the God of this world has blinded their minds that they might not see the glory of the gospel. So they are in a very terrible state. The natural man is a slave to his or her sin. They are, according to 2 Timothy, they are a slave to Satan to do his will. They are sons of disobedience, dead in their trespasses and sins. Well, there's another passage. The Lord Jesus taught this when he told us in John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. And here's what Jesus said in this passage. Jesus said, "And this is the judgment, that the light is come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." Now, I hope you understand this vital doctrinal point. Non-Christians, according to God, they hate God. The unbeliever hates God. They have no desire for spiritual things because they are a slave to their sins and to the devil. Jesus says they will not come because they love the darkness, and they don't want to come lest their evil deeds be exposed. The unbeliever hates God. And so the glory of being baptized by the Holy Spirit is that this bondage to sin, as we were told in Romans 6, that bondage has forever been broken. And it is dead. And as Romans 6:6 says, that dominion to that sinful nature has been forever broken in the life of the Christian. As we said the last time I was with you, we don't have to sin. We don't have to. The non-Christian cannot help but sin, but that's not true about us. We don't have to sin, and we got to remind ourselves daily of what Romans 6:6 says. That old man, that bondage to sin was broken. That tyranny is gone, and we ought to rejoice in that. You see, as Romans 6 tells us, we are commanded to yield ourselves, our members of our body, to righteousness. And guess what? We now have the power to do it. Before, we didn't have any power, but now we've got the power. Well, what's the power source? Well, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the power source. It is the Holy Spirit who now lives in us. It is the Spirit of God, brethren, that makes all the difference in the world. So to understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit is so important in the Christian life. Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time looking up all these verses, but let me just summarize the biblical teaching about the Holy Spirit fundamentally. It's the Holy Spirit that causes us to be born again. That's what Jesus said in John 3. Told Nicodemus, you got to be born again, Nicodemus. You got to be born of the Spirit and of water. And the Spirit's like the wind. You don't know where the wind comes from. You don't know where it goes. You can look out right now and you can see the leaves moving. Well, that's the wind. You don't know where it came from. He says the Spirit of God. When the Spirit of God comes to a man or a woman, you see the effect of the Spirit of God. You are born again. You are a new person. To be born again means to be regenerate. Well, what does the word regenerate mean? It means to be renewed, remade, refurbished. That's what the word regenerate means. And as 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things are gone. Behold, all things have become new. I made a big point the last time I was with you about Romans 6, verse 14, where it reads that, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. And we mentioned that there are some that have really misunderstood that passage. They misunderstand it when they denigrate or speak lowly of the law of God, saying that the Christian has nothing to do anymore with the law of God. Well, we know that can't be true because the text itself says it can't be true, and the rest of the Word of God says that can't be true. Because you can't pit Scripture against Scripture. The Scripture is the inspired Word of God. It's breathed from God Himself by the Holy Spirit. The Scripture cannot be self-contradictory. And that's why one of the fundamental principles of Bible interpretation is that you interpret Scripture by Scripture and you look at the context. Romans 6:14, actually the verse itself defines what it means. When it says to be under law, what does it mean to be under law? It means to be under the mastery of the dominion of sin. That's what that means. I don't know how many times that I've mentioned this in my preaching over the past months. I've reminded us of what? I've said the three P's that our confession of faith brings out about the law of God. What does the law of God demand? Personal obedience, perfect obedience, perpetual obedience. Personal, perfect, and perpetual, ongoing obedience. And here's the problem with all of us, especially the unbeliever. They cannot give God what he demands. They can't give it. Therefore, as the scripture says, the soul that sins must die. They're cursed of God because the scripture, as we saw in Galatians, says, we are cursed as everyone who does not abide by everything in the law to perform it. You can't foul up one time. I can't foul up one time. Otherwise, I'm doomed. You see, this is why we need a Savior, right? Our Savior does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. That's the glory of the gospel. And we saw in the first 13 verses of Romans 7 that we have been released from the law in a real way. And Paul gave that analogy of a woman dying, a husband dying, and she's released from her husband because he's dead. We have died, and he says, he gives that illustration to point out what he means about dying to the law. So he says, we have died to the law that we might serve in newness of spirit. And in my message on this section today, I'm going to point out again, there is nothing wrong with the law of God. Nothing whatsoever. Again, the problem is not the law. The problem is me. The problem is you. We are sinners. Sin is the bad guy, not the law of God. And so what we see, one of the things that we brought out, remember, in one of the great Old Testament passages of the New Covenant, was Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27, where it says that in the coming new covenant, God will give us a new heart. And he will put, it says, a new spirit within us. And when he puts that new spirit, what does the text say he will do? It will cause us to walk, he says, in my statutes, carefully observing all my ordinances. So what does the Holy Spirit do in the life of the Christian? He makes us obedient to the law of God. That's what he does. And we saw that when the Bible says that we died to the law, we died to the law in order to keep the law. Now that seems odd, we said, but we died to that law to be released from the demands that we could not keep in order by the Spirit of God to obey that law. But you see, that's what the scripture says. In Jesus, we see Jesus gave you and I in our union with him. Remember, in baptism, we are in union with Jesus. So what's ever true of him is true of us. So in Jesus, he has personally kept the law of God. He perfectly kept the law of God. Not one time did he ever sin, ever. And he perpetually kept that law of God. And consequently, he has saved us forever. Hallelujah. Just remember this vital truth. For the non-Christian, the law, as Galatians says, the law serves as a tutor, as an instructor to lead the non-believer to Jesus Christ. Well, how does that happen? How does the law a tutor? Well, it shows the unbeliever just how rotten they are before a holy God. That's what the law does. It shows the unbeliever they are unable to keep that law that God demands. But you see, once we are brought to the Lord Jesus Christ, that same law that led us there, convicted us, that same law now changes its function in the life of the Christian, and it serves as the pattern for our sanctification, the standard for our growth in holiness. This is why the Bible says in two places, Galatians 5:14 and Romans 13:8, very important phrase, It says, love is the fulfillment of the law. There you have it. What is love? Love is the fulfillment of the law of God. And let's let this sink in. You see, according to the scriptures, love is not fundamentally a feeling. The world has it all mixed up. Yeah, there's certain feelings attached, but that's not the fundamental meaning of love. What is love? According to the scriptures, love is not so much a feeling, it is an act of the will. We choose to love. We choose to obey. Remember, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll do what? Keep my commandments. And if you love me, my Father will come and manifest himself to you, and we will come and abide ourselves with you. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, in our section here, in Romans 7, 14 and 25, there are theologians that have debated to a certain degree this section, and their debate revolves around this. Is Paul referring to himself as an unregenerate man or as a regenerate man? And that's been debated in some circles for several centuries. I want to demonstrate to you that the unity of scriptures, when we understand the scriptures in its totality, demands that we understand that this passage, Paul is speaking as a regenerate man, as a Christian, as a believer, as a Christian who is struggling with sin. Now, in this struggling with sin, what we need to understand as we look at verse 14, on the surface, the way it's worded in verse 14, it sounds like he's speaking as an unbeliever, because look at what it says. He says he's still in bondage to sin by the phraseology, I am flesh sold into the bondage of sin. Well, preacher, you've mentioned that tyranny was broken in Romans 6. Well, if that is broken, why does Paul said, I'm flesh sold into the bondage of sin? Now, if you look elsewhere in scripture, yes, there are places where the context says that. But again, I'm going to reinforce what I've said numerous times before. What's the fundamental purpose or principle of Bible interpretation? Context, context, context. What does the context tell us? So what is the fundamental principle here that he is saying? Well, verse 15, look at verse 15. Paul makes it clear that he's practicing or doing something, now here's a key phrase, that he hates. That's no minor statement. He's doing something that he says he hates. I hate my sin, the apostle says. And the testimony of unbelief we saw in Jesus in John 3 was what? Jesus says that the unbeliever hates the light, doesn't love the light, doesn't come to the light because he hates to God, because he loves the darkness. But that's not what Paul's saying about himself here. Paul has affirmed in verse 14 that the law of God is spiritual, meaning that the Holy Spirit governs the use of the law of God and its proper sense in the life of us as Christians. Now, sometime, we're not going to look at it today, maybe this afternoon or this evening, read for yourself Galatians 5, 14 through 26. All what we see in that section of the book of Galatians is that there's a contrast between walking in the Spirit and, or according to the Spirit, and walking according to the flesh. The two are opposed to each other. So read that and you'll see what the fruit of the flesh is and what the fruit of the Spirit is. In other words, there's a conflict going on between the Spirit and the flesh. That's what Galatians says as well. Now, what Paul is saying here is that there are two principles that are at work in his life, two things that are going on. One thing is he desires to obey the law of God. That's what he says. And then there's another principle where he says that works against this that he sees in his life. So there's this great struggle that's going on within himself that he's acknowledging, that you and I acknowledge. Now, let's just admit it. We go through that struggle too, don't we? We can identify with Paul, I believe. See, there's that this great struggle. This struggle, in one sense, he wants to obey the law of God, and yet there is another principle that just keeps dragging him down. Dragging him down. Now, if you've ever given yourself to the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you and I, as I've said, can admit the same thing. We can confess with Paul. We see the similar things, struggles that goes on in our lives on a daily basis. And verses 16 and 17 is saying that this indwelling sin in him gets the best of him at times, causing him to do that which he knows he ought not to do. So what about this indwelling sin that the apostle speaks about? Well, keep in mind what Romans 6 had to say. Our bondage to sin has died. The bondage has died. The dominion to that sin has died. But that does not mean that sin has been totally eradicated. Otherwise, the apostle never would have given the exhortations to submit your members of your body to righteousness. But he does say you can submit your members to righteousness. So that means there is an ability to do that. It is not totally, sin hasn't totally mastered us anymore. Now, to talk about this remaining sin nature that's in with all of us, what's in the apostle, I want you to turn over to a passage in the book of James that's very important. Turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Now, the source of most of our temptation, well, there are two sources of temptation. One is the devil. He comes and directly assaults, just like the devil assaulted Jesus in the wilderness. And sometimes the devil does that. But most of the time, the bulk of our sins come from within. Well, where's that? That old nature that's still there. The tyranny is broken, remember, but there is still that sin that causes the problem. And we see that it is still very powerful. And what we see here, that this is why Jesus said when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, remember, he comes back, finds his disciples asleep, and he says, you need to watch and pray. Why do you need to watch and pray? He says, because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's why you need to watch and pray. And this is exactly what this section in Romans 7 is all about. Paul wants to obey the word of God, and yet he sees that when I do sin, isn't it interesting how he says, I'm not the one doing it. I'm not the one doing it. Well, who's doing it? Some ghost? No, in one sense, he is doing it. But then another sense, he says, I'm not really the one doing it. Well, who's doing it? It's the sin nature that's doing it. That's what he is saying. In fact, verse 17 of our text says this specifically. It says there in verse 17, So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which indwells in me. Now remember, we've already said, and he's already documented in the first part of Romans 7, the culprit is not the law of God. The culprit is sin that dwells in him. So Paul says, already has said in verse 16, I wish to do good. He wants in his new nature to obey the law of God. You and I as Christians, I'm sure we have that desire, do we not? We have a desire to want to obey the law of God, and yet we know there's a struggle still going on within us. But you see, unbelievers, the unregenerate man or woman, they don't wish to obey the law of God. They could care less about it. As Jesus says, they love the darkness. They hate the light. They don't want to have anything to do with spiritual matters. They can't deal with it because they are in bondage to sin. They're in bondage to the devil to do his will. Turn with me. We need to understand this about the unregenerate person. Turn with me to Ephesians 2. I know we've looked at this passage before, but it never hurts to remind ourselves of these great truths. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. Notice that. Formerly walked according to the course of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Don't forget, formerly walked according to your lusts. Turn over to Ephesians 4. Look at verses 17 through 19. Ephesians 4, 17 through 19. This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. They have become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. And there you have it. You see, the unbeliever is a slave to their lusts. We were formerly there, but we're not there anymore. Paul was formerly there, but not anymore. You were formerly there, if you know Jesus, you were formerly there, but not anymore. Now back to our text in Romans 7, and look at verse 18. When he says nothing good that dwells in me, he qualifies it by saying that is in my flesh there is no good thing. That old sinful nature that's still there, that is where there is no good located. So let's understand the whole focus of this section. In the unbeliever, there is only one nature, the sin nature, that dominates their whole life. However, you and I in Jesus, we are a new creature in Christ. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. You see, in the Reformed faith, we have correctly understood the doctrine of total depravity. And here's the doctrine of total depravity in its fundamental sense. That sin has impacted every facet of our being. That is, our mind has been darkened. Our heart, we love the darkness, not the light. And our will, children of disobedience. That is total depravity. The Christian is not totally depraved anymore. We're not totally depraved anymore. Yes, we have a sin nature that's still there, but we're not totally depraved. Otherwise, we wouldn't have trusted Jesus in the first place. You know, Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" But who is Jeremiah referring to? Well, let me just read Jeremiah 17:5. It says, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength and whose heart turns away from the Lord." So what is this person like? Well, he goes on to describe it in verse 6, Jeremiah 17. It says, "For he will be like a bush in the desert and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant." Now that's the man trusts in the flesh. But in Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8 goes on to say, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green and it will not be anxious in the year of drought." Do you see the contrast there in Jeremiah? Those who trust in men and those who trust in the Lord. And those who trust in men are anxious, and they experience bad things after bad things because they are not trusting in the Lord. But the person who trusts in the Lord, they are not anxious. Guess what? In a year of drought, they are not anxious. Now, you know, the Bible is being an agrarian society, and if you're, some of you are somewhat farmers, I guess. It's a terrible thing to go through a drought, right? And if there's about 3 or 4 months of no rain, you're going to be thinking, what about my crops? I mean, I've got a lot of money invested in what I have planted. And if it doesn't start raining sometime, I'm going to have a complete, as it were, devastation of my crop. Then what am I going to do? The man who trusts in the Lord is not anxious in the year of a drought. You see, this anxiety, that anxiety is indicative of the old man. It's not indicative of the new man in Christ. Let me ask yourself a very important question. You know you're a Christian. You've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. You've acknowledged him. You've repented of your sins. Are you trusting in the Lord, or are you trusting in yourself in some way or men? Now let's admit it. We all have been anxious at some point, right, about our circumstances. And of course, the reason we're anxious is because that old man, the vestiges, the remaining part of that old nature is still there. And that old man, the remaining sin nature, anxiousness just is rooted in that old remnant there. So what is the solution? Well, here's the solution, brethren. Affirm who you are in Jesus Christ. That old nature was crucified, buried, and you got to remind yourself every day, it died. I'm not the same person. I'm a new person. I don't need to fear these things. I have Jesus with me now. I have been raised to newness of life. I'm not the same person. And so what we do When we're anxious, we just confess the sin. Lord, forgive me for being anxious. Forgive me for worrying. And confess it and remember what the scripture says. We looked at it last Sunday evening in Peter. Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. When those times come, you got to believe that Jesus is true to his word. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 6:25 and following, says, don't be anxious about what you're going to eat, about what you're going to drink, or what you're going to clothe yourselves. You see the birds. Have you ever been amazed that even in the winter months when it's just devastating, those little creatures still find a way to find something to eat? God takes care of his little creatures. And Jesus says, if God takes care of the little birds of the air, will he not take care of you? Because Jesus said, contrary to the far out environmentalists, Jesus says, you're worth more to me than a bird. You are of more value than a bird. And so what we do, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You'll have everything you need to eat, to drink. You'll have clothing. You'll have your shelter. God's not going to leave you. So what is turning back, I mean, looking at Romans 7, verses 20 and 21, Paul says, right here, Paul is speaking about the conflict of the two natures. He says, there is this principle of evil that's still in me, the very one, he says, who wishes to do good. There is this conflict going on, he says, in him. There is a new heart in him that wants to obey God. And this is why, because of that new heart, this is why Paul in the text can say, I wish to do good, but there is indwelling sin. Paul is saying this conflict is between these two natures. And this is what you and I have to deal with on a daily basis. In verse 19, he says he wants to do good, but he ends up doing the very thing he doesn't want to do. Can you identify with that? Well, I can identify with that. Verse 22, actually, look at verse 22. I believe this, in the context, is the definitive proof, contextually, that Paul is speaking as a regenerate man. Because, and not as an unregenerate man. And what is the proof? He says, I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. The non-Christian can never say that. Never. Verse 23 states that this conflict between these two natures. So in contrast to this joyfully concurring with the law of God, he says there's another principle at work in my member that wages war with the law of my mind. You see, in his mind, how do you concur with joyfully with the law of God? In your mind. He says, there is a sin principle in me that wages war with what I know to be better, to be true. In his mind, he loves the law of God. But there's another principle, indwelling sin, that makes him a prisoner of that sin in that sense. In that sense, he's a prisoner when he falls into sin. It's not speaking about himself in its totality. Being set free from the law's demands, we see that the law's demands, we were set free from that. The bondage to that was broken. Sin's dominion over us was broken. But we still have that old nature in parts within us. And that's what causes our problems. Now, it's very important that you and I understand the following. You and I are engaged in a real fight. a real fight. Scripture makes that abundantly clear. Remember last Sunday evening, for those of you who are here for the Sunday messages on 1 Peter 5:8, we have an adversary, the devil, who walks about, as Peter says, like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And this roaring lion, according to Ephesians 6, shoots fiery arrows at us all the time. And that's why Ephesians 6 says, you better have the armor of God on. And you better have the shield of faith, because it says when you have the shield of faith, you block the fiery darts of the evil one with the shield of faith. But he says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, Ephesians 6. We wrestle against principalities, powers in the air, spiritual forces that you and I, in our own strength, we cannot match up at all against those. We got to have the help of God. We've got to have the Holy Spirit. We've got to have the armor of God. And you know what? One of the names for the devil in the scripture is, he is called the accuser of the brethren. Now let me try to visualize for us this devil accusing us. When we sin, we are in that sinning, we end up doing the very thing that we don't want to do, right? Paul says, I'm doing that which I don't want to do. And in that same old sin, you and I have been praying, God, I want to be delivered from a certain sin. I don't know what it is in your life, but there may be a sin that you really are struggling with. It could be anger. It could be fear. It could be lust. I don't know what it is, but you and I mean, you know it. And then so here's what the devil does as the accuser of the brethren. The devil comes along and he whispers in the ear. He says, you are doomed. You can't be a Christian. How dare you call yourself a Christian? Just look at what you did today. You said last week you wouldn't blow up when someone said something to you, and look what you did. And you call yourself a Christian? Come on. You worthless piece of trash. You're not worth being called a Christian. And you know what the devil says? He says, just throw in the towel. Now, I'm going to give a boxing illustration, only for an illustration, because I believe boxing is an ungodly sport. But Paul uses it at times on this. So let's have a situation where we're struggling and the devil comes along and he tempts us in some way because he knows that our sin nature is still there. And the devil just lays one on us and we're down on the mat, in the canvas. And somehow you're struggling and you get up, you manage to get up, and he goes, and takes you down again. And you start struggling to get up. The devil comes along and says, I told you, stay down. Stay down. Don't get up. You don't need to get up. It's not worth getting up. You're not a Christian, or you wouldn't be doing the things that you did. Stay down. And then the devil, he's the accuser of the brethren. What does he accuse? Who does he accuse us before? God the Father. He goes before God the Father and says, look at these people. Look at these people. They're a bloody mess. And you, God, you call them your sons and daughters. Just look at them. But because you are a Christian, because you joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, you keep getting up. You keep getting up. You keep getting up. You don't let the devil win the day as your accuser. And when he keeps telling you or him to stay down or she to stay down, you keep getting up. And when you keep getting up, as it were, the devil says, well, I guess I keep getting up. I'll be back another day. I'll be back another day. What did the Bible, what was the passage we looked at last Sunday evening? 1 Peter 5, verse 9. Resist him and be firm in your faith. Resist the devil, James says, and he will flee from you. So when he accuses you, you don't let him win the argument. We resist because our faith is built on what Jesus has done for us, the victory that Jesus has won for us, not what we've done for ourselves. And we remember that great doctrinal truth of Romans 6. That old man was crucified. It was buried with Jesus. I'm no longer a slave to sin. It is broken. I don't have to sin anymore. I've been raised to newness of life. You remind yourself of this over and over. You see, this is why doctrine is so important. This is why you got to know sound doctrine. It has incredible implications for daily living. You know, one of my previous ministries in Texas years ago, there was a man in our work that I counseled several times, and he was constantly being tormented about his remaining sin in his life. And he kept wondering, he said, John, I don't think I'm a Christian. Well, I had to consider the possibility of that, but as we talked, no. I mean, he was trusting in Jesus. He understood clearly the gospel. There was no problem there. And yet he was living a defeated life. He says, I love the law of God, but I keep falling into a certain sin. And so we talked about it. Actually, he's unlike any man I have ever known in all my years of ministry. I've never known anyone like him. He was living a defeated Christian life because he was aware of the conflict that was going on within him between the two natures. I finally had to say to him, I said, look, you have two choices. You have a choice. You can believe God and his word, and you can keep getting up after you have sinned. You can confess that, and you can get up, and you can go on and joyfully serve the Lord, understanding that you're always going to be at war with the flesh in some way. Now, that's one choice. But there's another choice. You can just continue to believe the way that you do, and you can remain tormented the rest of your life. And he was living a tormented life. It was sad. I wish I could tell you the end of the story. Because of employment, he will move to another city. And so I never knew if he ever found the victory that he should have had. What was his problem? He was failing to affirm the great truth of Romans 6, 4 through 6. He was failing to understand that that dominion was broken, and now there is a conflict of two natures. And because he didn't fully understand that, he was living a defeated Christian life, and he was staying on the canvas when the devil would accuse him. And the devil was just having a heyday with him. The accuser of the brethren tries to convince us as Christians that we can't be forgiven. That we can't be forgiven. But here's something that's what the Word of God says. There is no sin so great that cannot be forgiven. Now, we're not talking about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. You want to know more about that, and you ask me about it in lunch sometime. But there is no sin so great that it can't be forgiven. Now, I know I'm jumping ahead a week, but I want us to read a passage out of Romans 8. Turn over a chapter to look at Romans 8. Look at verses 5 through 9. Now, this is so important. It really speaks to our passage in chapter 7. Romans 8, verses 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to what? The law of God, and is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. There you have it. The Christian has the Spirit of God. And the Christian has the Spirit of God who sets his and her mind on the law of God. That's why the scripture says that David says, as a believer, I love the law of God. He says in Psalm 119, 111, I love thy law. I've inherited thy testimonies forever. They are the joy of my heart. The non-Christian cannot say that. Paul doesn't say that. He says, I love the law of God. But there's a conflict going on. Let me ask you, how often have you wanted to be free from being tempted with some sin? Some sin that you hate, but again, you find yourself falling into it time again. It's frustrating, isn't it? Do we give up? Well, no, we don't give up. You don't want to give up. Do we moan about our sin? Do we stay tormented of that sin, like that man I was describing with earlier who just couldn't live a victorious life? What we do, we confess the sin and we get up and we move on. We move on. We remember we are a redeemed people. We are forgiven in Christ. So we got to ask ourselves. Now, we are expected to have some victories because the Christian is expected to have some victories along the way. Am I actively praying and watching? Am I praying every day about whatever it is that I'm being tempted with? I don't know what it is. Sometimes you got to avoid. If it's a certain thing you're watching on TV, you got to eliminate that. Can't go to certain movies. There are certain things you can't read. There's parts of the internet you're just going to have to shut it down if that's the source of the problem. I don't know what it is, but you would know what it is. You know, there are times that you and I, let's face it, that we experience a dryness. A dryness where God seems to be kind of so distant. Not as close as what we once experienced. I mean, I've been there. You've probably been there as well. Well, here's what we need to do when we have those dry periods in the desert. Well, the first thing you do is you don't go out here and get a copy of Rushdoony's great massive work on Institutes of the Biblical Law. That is the last thing you want to do. You don't read more about the law of God. The law of God is powerless. Do you hear this? The law of God is powerless to help us. Now, you don't have to follow me here carefully. The law convicts us of sin. But the law, you don't read more about law when you're already convinced about your sin. The Holy Spirit is the sanctifier. The Spirit is the one who uses the law in the right sense. But it is the spirit that makes the difference, not the law itself, okay? That's why you don't go read more about law. I would just be throwing gasoline on the fire. No, here's what we got to do. We got to remind ourselves of the grace and the mercies of God. That's what we do when we're in that dry period spiritually. I have a friend who has a radio program. I've been on his program over the years. I love how he ends his program. He ends his program every episode by saying, just to want you to let you know, just remember that Jesus is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner. Oh, I love that way he ends his program. See, that's how God told Israel to recover from their sins. We won't look at it, but Psalm 105, verses 1 through 8, I'll just read parts of it. It says, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him, speak of all his wonders. Glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Remember his wonders which he has done. That's what God was saying to Israel. You got to remember who I am. You got to remember what wonderful things I've done for you. There's a great scene in the movie. Some of you may have seen the movie Amazing Grace. The movie Amazing Grace is a movie about, it's based on a true story of William Wilberforce in his fight to end the English slave trade in the early 1800s. And Wilberforce knew John Newton. And John Newton was a former slave ship captain who God saved. And Newton had been tormented all the time for all that he did in the horrors of the slave trade. And there's this scene of him talking. Now, Newton is going physically blind, and Wilberforce has come to meet him, and Wilberforce wants to get Newton's counsel, because Wilberforce has been trying for years and years in Parliament to try to get them to end the slave trade, and they won't end the slave trade. But Wilberforce is not giving up. And in this scene, Newton is encouraging William, says, don't give up, William. He says, I was once blind, but now I'm seeing, even though I'm blind, William. And then John Newton, of course, will go on to write our great hymn, Amazing Grace. I'm blind physically. Oh, but William, I see now greater than I have ever seen before. Do you get the point? Praise God. Praise Jesus for his redeeming love for you. Praise him because that he redeemed you, a miserable, wretched sinner, like we sing in Amazing Grace. He saved you out of sin's bondage. He has pledged to you an eternal love. That's what you concentrate on. And when you're in that desert, spiritually, you start singing the praises of God. You start thinking about the wonders of God. And guess what? You're going to find the oasis. You're going to find that oasis in that desert where you will be refreshed. Paul says, I know there's two principles at work within me, but look what he says, how he ends this section. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but with the other, the law of flesh. He wants to be set free from that body of this death, and one day he will, and he will be true about us too. On that day when 1 Corinthians 15:55 says, oh death, where's your victory? Oh, death, where's your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain. Until that day, Paul says, I will serve the law of God in my mind, but there is a law at work in my flesh that will cause me trouble. But oh, Christian, don't give up the fight. Don't buy the lie of the accuser of the brethren. Don't let him defeat you. You've got the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. 1 John 4 says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And you can resist the devil every time. Be gone, Satan. I know what I am in Jesus. I know I struggle, but I've confessed it. Get out of here. Love is holy law because it is the pattern of your sanctification. But the power to live the Christian life is the power of the Spirit of God. So above all things, never forget the wondrous, redeeming work of Jesus. That's how you get through the conflict. Let us pray. Lord, be with us, be with all these saints, and empower them, Lord, by your Spirit, to have the victory over the accuser of the brethren. Give all of us the victories along the way as we depend upon you. Lord, help us to get through those dry times. Help us to focus upon what your marvelous redeeming love has accomplished for us. Lord, help us in this fight that we must fight every day until you take us to glory. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.